Let's turn in our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, reading the first 10 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I hope, God willing, to bring several messages to us from these verses beginning this morning. They make up the opening words, of course, of our Lord's sermon, which is called his Sermon on the Mount. And he preached this sermon, if you notice, to two different groups of people. He preached this message, first of all, to the multitudes. If you notice the last verse of the previous chapter, there followed him great multitudes of people. And seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he went up into a mountain. So those he is preaching to, one group is plenteous. One group is a great multitude. But then he's also preaching to a very smaller group, 12, his disciples. When you look at the parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, you see that this happened after he had chosen his 12 disciples. So we've got a large group of people and a very select small group of people to whom he is preaching. And that's important. That's important to notice as we look, as you read or look through this message. Now, the verses we're looking at today are called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. What are they? Well, some people would say they are a number of strange paradoxes. Strange paradoxes, especially when you realize or when you learn that the word blessed means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so many people would think, well, that doesn't make sense. The people of this world especially, they would say, how can you associate happiness with mourning? That just can't jive. That just can't come together. Oh, but it does. What we have here are characteristics. Let that sink in. That's what we have here. We have characteristics of God's people. Let that sink in now. We have characteristics of God's people, God's chosen, saved, redeemed people. We have characteristics of his people. They're not natural attributes. You know, some people are just naturally shy. Some are naturally pessimistic. Some are naturally energetic. And they've got names for all of these various character that people are born with. That's not what we're talking about at all. No one brings these characteristics with them when they come into the world. These characteristics are things that God works in the hearts of his people. And we're going to see, as we go through these, the Lord willing, that they're true of you if you're one of His children this morning. You're going to see yourself. That's the reason that it's so important to bring the messages from these, because it gives us an opportunity to check up on ourselves. Can I identify with that? Is that true of me? Can I see that in myself? Well, this is true. These characteristics are true of all of God's children. And the order in which our Lord gave them was not accidental. Especially the first four, I believe we could say that. Because the first four, we will see, they duplicate the experience of a sinner when God is working in his heart and brings him to know Christ. They're naturally, one follows the other. And the two that we're going to look at this morning are the first things that a child of God experiences when the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, is working in his heart to bring him to Christ. And when I say that, I want to make sure that I remind us that none of these are written in the past tense. None of them are. This is something that's true of you today. These eight things are true of all of us here today, but there was a starting point. I guess that's the way I should say it. There was a starting point for all of us when God the Holy Spirit began to work in our hearts that these things became true of us. But they don't, it's not like, well, I went through that, now that's behind me, I'll move on to the next one, and then I'll... It's not like climbing a ladder, let me put it like that, where you take one step and then go to the second rung and the third rung. No, these things naturally follow each other, but they remain in our lives. As long as we are in this world, these things will be true of God's people. These eight things, these eight beatitudes, these characteristics of God's children. Now, the first one, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it's not simply blessed are the poor. Sometimes people like to read it like that, but that's not what our Lord said. There was a particular theology that came out of South America a few years ago. I believe it was called liberation theology. And basically what they were teaching is that just because a person is very poor, that means they're part of the kingdom of heaven. Poor materially, poor physically. But that's not true. This is blessed are the poor in spirit. Now it is true. Think about this. Having said that, it doesn't say blessed are the poor and stop there. But blessed are the poor in spirit. But having said that, the Apostle James, he tells us this, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? It is true that many of God's children are poor, materially poor in this world. The Apostle Paul said something like this when he wrote to the Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So it is true that God saves many people who are poor in the things of this world. But no one is saved unless he is made to be poor in spirit. No one. Actually, material wealth has nothing to do with this beatitude. Man may have $1 million in his bank account. He may be overdrawn. $1,000 in his bank account. It has nothing to do with material wealth. Abraham, he was a very wealthy man. We know that. I love to read when that he sent his servant to find a bride for Isaac. And that servant loaded up, I forget how many camels. He loaded those camels up with gold and silver and jewels and all kinds of things. And he had over 300 servants, Abraham did. He was a wealthy man. He was a rich man. But when he spoke to God, when he was in the presence of God, how does he see himself? Dust and ashes. That's poverty of spirit. That's all I am. When he speaks in the presence of God, Abraham sees himself poor, dust, ashes. That's all I am. A man may be wealthy in the things of this world and be poor in spirit. Now, let me say again that this being poor in spirit is not natural to anyone. In fact, generally, just the opposite is natural. Most of us are very proud and very haughty, and we can take care of ourselves, thank you. Don't need anybody's help. I'm sufficient in myself. That's the reason that man wrote that poem, Invictus, wasn't it? He wrote, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Now that's man by nature. There's nothing poor about that man, poor in spirit. Nothing poor in spirit about whoever wrote those words. This is something that is wrought in the heart of God's elect people. And really, the philosophy of this world, and I think I actually saw this change in my lifetime, where more and more emphasis is placed on teaching people to confide in themselves, to trust in themselves, to be self-assertive, self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. I can do anything. Now, this morning I want to give us two examples in the scripture. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament of being poor in spirit, of two men who are poor in spirit. And the reason I chose these two examples is because in both of them we see or get a hint as to how this poverty of spirit comes about. Here's a man who's haughty. I'll take care of myself. I don't need anybody to help me. But all of a sudden, by the grace of God, he becomes a beggar, a mercy beggar. How does that happen? Only God can produce that, I tell you. Let's look at one of these examples. If you turn back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, we learn in the New Testament that Isaiah had a vision of Christ. It's the Lord Jesus that he sees here. find that in John chapter 12. He got a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Ha! Now we sing that song about him being poor and lowly, and he was. But he's no longer poor and lowly. He's now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what Isaiah saw here is when he saw the Lord, he was high and lifted up. And his train, now a train from what I've read is that long robe that comes behind them. And the longer the train, the higher rank they are. Well, this man here that Isaiah saw, this one that he saw, his train filled the temple. And these seraphim, these angels, were crying one to the other, praising his holiness, his absolute purity, his wholeness. And after all, that is, I believe, God's chief attribute, his holiness. His holiness. Well, when Isaiah saw this, what happened to him? He wasn't poor in spirit before this, but now he is. Read on. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Now, doesn't the scripture say, out of the heart the mouth speaketh? The reason he said, I am a man of unclean lips, because he realized he had an unclean heart. Do you know what the scripture says about our heart? It is desperately wicked. Not just wicked, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And now here, this man who has a deceitful heart and a desperately wicked heart is in the presence of God, in the presence of pure holiness. What's the effect? He's poor in spirit. I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. For mine eyes, here's the reason, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, when a person comes under the sound of the gospel, here's a person, maybe he's been raised in a home that as he's always been taken to hear the gospel preached, maybe he's in a place for the first time, but he begins to hear for the first time. And he begins to hear something about the fact that the God with whom he has to do is holy. His law is spiritual. It's not just not lying, it's not even having that desire to lie. Not committing uncleanness, it's having unclean thoughts that go through your mind. And what's the effect when God the Holy Spirit causes a person to know something about God? Become poor in spirit. Begin to realize who I am and who he is. Or I should say that the other way, who he is. And who I am. You know, that rich young ruler, he wasn't poor in spirit, was he? He came to the Lord and, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord said, well, keep the commandments. Well, all of those I've done. All of those I've kept. He wasn't poor. He didn't need anything. I can save myself. That's basically what he was saying. I can save myself. No, it's when a person, blessed are the poor in spirit, it's when a person begins to see himself in the light of who God is. And the spirituality, if I could say this, the spirituality of the law of God. It's not just outward actions, but the heart, those thoughts of the heart, those desires that a man or a woman have, those desires. Well, that's one illustration. Now, I want you to look at this one in the New Testament. Isaiah became poor in spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter number 5. There's a man who was a strong man. Big man. He was a man who always spoke out. His name was Peter. Peter. He didn't follow anybody. He was somebody. I guarantee you, if you walk down the seashore where they had their boats, and have you ever heard of a man named Peter? Oh, yeah. We know him. We know him. His boat's right down there. We've heard him. We've heard him. We know something about him. Well, on this occasion, the Lord came, Luke chapter 5, and borrowed Peter's boat. Beginning with verse 2, it says, "And our Lord saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," that's Peter, "and prayed him, asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And the Lord Jesus sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we know something about fishing.'" "Master, this is something I've done all my life. And we've just finished working all night. And we didn't catch anything. And the best time to fish on this lake, I guarantee you, is at night. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." And this is a good picture of faith, isn't it? "Nevertheless, at thy word." Not what I think, not what I feel. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And when they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He's now poor in spirit. Seeing who was in that ship with him, who he was, the power that he had, that he is a ruler of all nature. And being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing he could say is, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, Lord." He didn't want the Lord to leave him. He wanted to follow, and he did. But yet overwhelmed at this point with the presence of being, or with being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only thought was, "I'm not worthy to be here." What I'm saying is, he now is poor in spirit. It's a picture of being poor in spirit, poverty of spirit in the presence of God. To be in his presence, Peter, to be in his presence now, he sees himself as nothing, as not able in himself. You know, Charles Wesley wrote a number of hymns, and I was looking for this particular hymn this morning, and I was amazed to see how many in our hymn book that Charles Wesley wrote. But one of the hymns that we sing sometimes, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. But I wanted this particular line, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of grace and truth. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. To see that the Lord himself is full of grace and truth. And I, by nature, am full of nothing but sin. That's all that I am. Well, you might say, why is the poor in spirit pronounced blessed? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say, blessed, happy is the poor in spirit? Why? Because, now listen to me, because the person who is poor in spirit now, he has the first sure evidence that he is a partaker of God's sovereign grace working in his heart, that he is an heir to the kingdom of heaven. You see, a person that isn't poor, God's way is always to empty and then fill. His way is always to kill and then make alive. That's the way God works. And this is the first mark that we see in a child of God. He becomes needy. I tell you, Bartimaeus sitting there beside the highway side begging, and when he heard Jesus was coming by, he didn't have any problem at all crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Why? Because he was blind. He had a need. People that don't have any need, they'll never come to Christ. They'll never call for mercy. Oh, if you see yourself today as needy, as poor, as needing someone to do for you what you can't do for yourself, not most of it, all of it, you're blessed. Happy are the poor in spirit. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is by grace, and no one deserves grace. You know, some people, they quote that verse, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. They know that verse, and yet when they think about their relationship to God, they keep looking for something in themselves. Something in themselves to give them assurance. You'll never find it in yourself. The only thing you're going to find in yourself is poverty, is need, is sin. No, the fullness is in Christ. Amen. It's in Him. Person who's not poor doesn't need a Savior. He doesn't. Well, let's move on to the next one hurriedly. Blessed are they that mourn. Now, this mourning here is spiritual mourning, just like the poverty is spiritual poverty. Now, we all mourn over different things. When someone close to us passes away, we mourn. Why? Because we love that one. Man may mourn because he gets passed over for a raise or for a higher position in his job. He may mourn over that. Well, that's okay. That's natural. But this mourning here is spiritual mourning. Spiritual mourning. It's what the Apostle Paul calls godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. Now, in one of our Lord's parables, we have a good example of one who mourned. Let me call our attention to this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Now, I love examples, and I love biblical examples, if I can find them. And I found one here. Here's a man who's mourning. Actually, our Lord tells us about two men. And the contrast is so great. Contrast is so great. One man, he's not poor in spirit, and he's certainly not going to mourn. And listen, he's not going to go home to his house justified either. Look at this parable, beginning with verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, you see, there's no poverty here at all as we read his prayer. There's no need. There's no want. He's self-sufficient. He can save himself. He can boast. Put this down before we read on. God will not share his glory with another. Now, he just will not do that. And he's going to have all the glory for your salvation if he saves you. He's going to have all the glory. Not most of it, all of it. This man, he wasn't poor. I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you see anything poor about that guy? You see any mourning there in his prayer? No, there's not any. But notice this next fellow, this publican. And you know, they thought the publicans, they made them equal with the harlots, remember? The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God. The publicans and the harlots, they like to hear the Lord Jesus Christ teach and preach. Why did they like to hear him preach? Because he dealt with people as we are. Those Pharisees, they had such a high opinion of themselves and of their righteousness. They didn't need a Savior. Oh, but the publicans, here's one. He wouldn't even draw near in the temple. I suppose if we think about the temple as a large building, a building maybe like this, if he came into this building, he'd be back there in the foyer, maybe outside. He didn't see himself as even worthy to come down to the front of the church building. Why? Because he's poor. Spiritually poor. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. I'm not worthy. We just recognize God's above us, don't we? We all know that. God's above us. Well, this poor man, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. Why? I'm unworthy. I'm poor. I'm needy. He would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. And here's the problem. It's not my neighbor, not my parents, it's not my environment, it's not the preacher's fault. Here's the problem. My heart, he smote upon his breast. The problem is inside my heart. God, this is his prayer. I'm needy. God, be merciful. And that word merciful is actually propitious. God, be propitious to me, the sinner. In other words, he's asking for an atonement for covering for his sin. What did our Lord say? I tell you, this man went home to his house justified rather than the other. You know what justification is, don't you? It's being declared by God to be just, to be righteous. Now, that only comes through having the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, his righteousness becoming your righteousness. And that's what took place with this man. But he mourned. And as I said this morning, all of these attributes, they're not written in the past tense. As a child of God today, we mourn. If you're like some people, when they lay down at night, they kind of take an assessment of their day and they think, I wish I hadn't have said that. Why did I do that? And what do? We mourn. That's our life. We mourn because we're not what we want to be and what we know we should be. As the Apostle Paul said, cried out one day, oh, wretched man that I am. Here's a man has no equal as far as we know as a pastor, as a preacher rather, and a missionary and suffering for Christ and getting the gospel out in that day. And yet he calls himself, oh, wretched man that I am. He's still mourning. And so are you. And I tell you something else. We mourn over what sin has done to God's beautiful world, don't we? When you read history and when you look at things as they are today, you can't help but mourn. The deceit, the injustices, the cruelty. How that men can be so cruel to some other man, or it's just unreal, isn't it? And the history of the world is just full of it. I've been reading about the Crusades recently, and oh, the number of people that were slaughtered and starved out, and man, why would man do that? We live in a fallen world. And yet, we know that God's world, when he created it, when it came from his hands, when he spoke the world into existence, it was perfect, it was beautiful, it was nothing bad at all. And yet, sin came in. What it's done to this world. I think we mourn over the world itself, the situation of the world. But you know what? We're comforted. That's what he said. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How are we comforted? Well, a person who sees himself as unworthy, as needy, he's comforted when he hears the gospel. Yes. Yes, I'm guilty. But there's one who came, and not just anyone, but God's Son who came into this world, and he took my place. He died in my stead. He paid the debt that I could never pay. We're comforted in knowing that. And we're comforted also in knowing one day our Lord's coming back again. And we don't know what we shall be, John said. I like what Jim Groover told me one time before the Lord took him home. We were talking about heaven, and he made this statement. He said, David, whatever it's going to be like, it's going to be a whole lot better than what we can even think. And that's true, isn't it? We think about heaven. We think about being in the presence of the Lord and all the wonderful things that we read in the scripture, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more hunger, thirst, all those things. But it's going to be better than we can even imagine. And you know, one of the things that's going to be so good about it, we're going to be like Him. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Amen. I pray the Lord would bless these words and thoughts to us here this morning.